Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 5 and leave some sort of a marker there if you have one, a ribbon or a piece of paper, something you can mark that passage with. We'll be turning away from it, but we'll always come back to it. Psalm 5. And while you're turning there, let me welcome you. It's cold outside, but it's warm in here. And there are a few things better that we could be doing than gathering together to worship God. Thank you for being with us tonight. You know by now that I love not only the Psalms themselves, but I love preaching from the Psalms. I think it's because when you read the Psalms, the situations in which the psalmist cries out to God are so much like our own. And that tells us something, that man and man's situations don't change. There may be things in culture that changes, but man's condition never changes. We need God. And over again throughout the Psalms, the psalmist is always crying out to God. These psalms are not only songs, but they're prayers to God. And the psalm that we're looking at tonight, Psalm 5, is surrounded by other psalms in which the psalmist reaches out to God and asks him for help. Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 6, Psalm 7, Psalm 9, Psalm 10, Psalm 11, all kinds of places where the psalmist knows that if he's going to get any help from his foes or from his situation, he's got to turn to God, right? He utterly believes in Him. He trusts Him. But not everybody is like that. And there are times in the Psalms when the psalmist will talk about others who do not know God, who do not believe in Him, who don't love Him, who do not trust in Him. And Psalm 5 is one of those psalms. There are people in any age, certainly in our own, who live for nothing but themselves and figure that as long as they can please themselves, well, that's just fine with them. Finish this phrase. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? Is it any wonder why it's such a popular phrase? People love the idea that you can go somewhere and do anything you want and nobody will find out. Nobody will care about it. Well, you know, that's how some people think about God. That they can do things and He never will care. He never will find out about it. So they feel free. They feel emboldened even to do whatever it is that they feel that they want to do in rebellious disregard of what God wants. But not everybody is like that. The psalmist tells us in this psalm that he is a man who doesn't pleasure in wickedness. He's a man who rejoices in righteousness as he considers God's character. He trusts in God. And as he prays, he thinks about God's character as contrasted with the character of other people around him, some of those who want to do him harm. And so he words a prayer to God. He tells God of his desire. Read with me in the first few verses. The psalmist says, "Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Yahweh, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." Now the psalmist prays that God will not only hear his prayer, but that he will weigh his petition and answer it. I love how he directs his prayer to God in these few verses. He recognizes that God is above him. Did you read what he said there in verse 2? My King and my God. He knows that God is high above him, but he has trust in him. He calls him by name. Your version may say, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." And in verse 3, "In the morning, O Lord, I will order my prayer to you." When you see the word Lord in all caps, in all capital letters, it's the name of God. It's Yahweh. He calls God by His name and says, "I'm talking to you. I'm ordering my prayer to you." He orders his prayer to one he ultimately respects and trusts. And he prays that he'll be faithful. Look with me in verses 7 and 8. Skip down a little bit. He says, "As for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. Oh, Yahweh, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me." It's obvious that the psalmist loves worship. If this psalm was written by David, which my subscription says it is, then Psalm 122 was also written by him, which that note says it is also. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, you know what that says? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Right? David was excited to be able to worship God. He wanted God to know that he was with him, that he wanted to do his will. When you read through the Psalms, you see over and over again where David just can't get enough of his relationship with God. Go with me for a moment to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, we're not too far from there. In Psalm 42, in the first few verses there, these words have made it into a song that we sing from time to time. Psalm 42 and verse 1 is, the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now you go on reading the rest of the psalm. We don't have time to do that. But the psalmist talks about how he is in a, he's in a rough spot. He's troubled. And he longs to be able to come before God and pour his heart out to him. I long for you as the deer pants for water, he says. When we go back to Psalm 5, in verse 8, he asks God to lead him. He wants God to take the lead. That's important. Just as it was for the psalmist, for David, 1,000 years before the Lord came to earth and became man, it's the same with us. We need to recognize that if we're going to go to God, if we're going to go His way, then it has to be His way. We have to let Him lead us. We live in a world of a religious popery where there are so many things that are being practiced that we never read about in God's Word, that He never requested or desired for His people to do. And when Mark Roberts comes and presents to us the series of messages that he's prepared, we're going to see, very frankly, I think, that's Mark's way of preaching. He's very plain. We're going to see what God wants from His church, from His people. Well, the psalmist understands that he wants God to lead. You take the lead and I'll follow, he says. And then he begins to contrast what he sees all around him with what he wants, with what he sees all around him. So he starts talking about the unrighteous and what they're like. And first of all, he says the unrighteous have unrighteous words. In verse 9, he says there's nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. He says they lie and they give deceitful flattery. He talks about the fact that they don't have, if you've got the ESV version, verse 9 says there's no truth in their mouth. They don't know how to speak truth. They have no desire to speak truth. And he says it's all because, did you see the middle of verse 9? Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. Because what they speak comes from what's inside of them. They speak lies, which are death. You remember over in John chapter 8, Jesus talked about the religious hoity-toities of his time and said, you're serving your father, the devil. He says he's the father of lies and was a murderer from the beginning. Why? Because what the devil said in the garden to Eve caused death. And it all started with a lie. He says here, these guys are just like that. There's no truth in them. Their throat is an open grave because when they speak lies, and lies are death. It's what comes from inside them. Jesus said something like that. Look with me over in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12. In Matthew chapter 12. Look over around verse 34. In Matthew 12 verse 34, Jesus speaking to the religious leadership of his day, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give accounting of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, as it was in Jesus' time, it was 1,000 years before Jesus and David's time, and it is 3,000 years later from David's time and our time. People all around us speak lies. They utter deceitful flattery because everybody's out for an edge. And if it means that they're going to have to state someone truth in order to get the edge, then they'll do that. We go back to Psalm chapter 5, and he says it's not just their unrighteous words that make them unrighteous. Where there are unrighteous words, an unrighteous life will not be far behind. In verse 10 of Psalm 5, the psalmist says, "Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you." Remember what he said in verse 9 about this coming from their inward part? Their inward part is destruction itself. Well, where there is inward destruction, outward destruction will follow. He asks God to hold them guilty because they are guilty. He says, let their devices, whatever schemes they're dreaming up against you, because they're rebellious, he says, let those schemes against you trip them up. In other words, the psalmist is begging for God to be just in his dealing with them. He wants God to know that he recognizes that their wickedness isn't going to lead them to any good thing. And so he prays that God is going to do something about it. And Paul talked about those even in his own time who were just like this. They're rebellious and they don't care. Look with me over, if you will, in Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Romans 1. In Romans chapter 1, the apostle talks about those who utterly and totally disregard God. We don't have time to read the whole passage. It begins in verse 18, but I want you to look at verse 21. He says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why? Was it because they didn't know right from wrong? No, the passage says that they knew God. They knew about God. They understand that there is some supreme being to whom they're going to be accountable to. But he says they don't care. And there's a reason for that. Look over at chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8 and verse 7, it says that the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You know why? The key is in the first phrase that we read in this verse. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. Who makes up one's mind? Well, that person, right? And when a person makes up their mind to be utterly in disregard of God, to be rebellious against Him, God will honor that decision. He's going to let them shake a fist of obstinate rebellion and say, fine, have it your way. The mind set on flesh, he says, is hostile toward God. They could turn around, but they won't. And that's the thing that the psalmist is talking about, I think, back in Psalm 5. And why he wants them to be held guilty. It's not that they're innocent bystanders in an onslaught of wickedness. They're active participants. They're running headlong into it because they want to. They're rebellious against God. Now he contrasts all that with the way of the righteous. And the way he discerns the way of the righteous is when he looks at God's character and recognizes that those who were right and good are right and good because the God they serve is right and good. In verse 4, he talks about the fact that God has no pleasure in wicked acts. Look there with me, if you will. He says, you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. Well, that makes sense, right? I mean, if God is a God who has no pleasure in wickedness, then those who are His won't have any pleasure in it either. In fact, Paul the Apostle had a lot to say about trying to live life in a way that doesn't follow the course of the rest of the world. When you look at what the psalmist is saying about those who are rebellious against God, those who are always thrusting a fist of obstinance at God, it seems as though he felt outnumbered, that there were many more of those types than there were of people who were actually trying to follow God. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll go there with me. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about the importance of recognizing wickedness, not just so that you can point it out and say, ha, there it is, but so that you can recognize it for what it is and make your decision not to follow it. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, remember what we read before about the unrighteous back in Psalm 5 and how they were characterized by their words, their words that bring death. Their throat is an open grave, the psalmist says. Here he says, don't be duped by people who are trying to trap you into sin because of the smooth, flattering words that they speak. Don't be deceived by what people say, he says. Verse 7, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Remember before the psalmist said, God takes no pleasure in wickedness. What's our pleasure? Paul says, it's doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. I want to ask you something. When you think about gospel meeting week, what do you think of? Some people get that deer in the headlights look, right? I'm so busy, I don't know if I can do all that. Oh, you mean we got to come to church every night? What gives you pleasure? See, Paul says, we want to please God. We want to be after those things that bring pleasure to God. Unfortunately, though, for far too many people, spending any more time in worship is a weariness to them, any more time than they have to. Do you think God is pleased with our worship? I'm going to say that if you come and it's a weariness to you, if your heart's not in it, then no, that isn't pleasing to God. But when you come with an attitude that says, I'm here because I know that in spite of all the things that are going on in my life, I know that I'm busy and I know that sometimes this is inconvenient and I know that I've got these heartaches and I know that there are so many things that vie for my attention and my affections. But when I give myself to God, I know he takes pleasure in that. We're starting to get somewhere, aren't we? It's an attitude. Go back to Psalm chapter 5 with me, if you will. He goes on to remind us of the fact that not only does God take no pleasure in wicked acts, he takes no pleasure in wicked people. In verses 5 and 6, he says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. Yahweh abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. That's strong language, isn't it? I mean, look at the words that he uses. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. You abhor the man of bloodshed and deceit. Does it shock you to know that God hates sinners? You know, sometimes it's hard for us to make that jibe with what we know concerning God, because John tells us that God is love. We just sang a song that reminded us that God is love. So how do we make this jibe with the fact that it tells us, and this isn't the only place, look with me over in Psalm 11. In Psalm 11, somebody took Psalm 11 out of my Bible. Here it is. In Psalm 11 and in verse 5, It says, Yahweh tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For Yahweh is righteous. He loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. Think about it. Isn't hating wickedness and those who practice it a logical flip of the coin for one who loves righteousness and takes his pleasure in what is right and good? God is the ultimate righteous one, right? God is the one whom all goodness dwells. It seems to be then a natural consequence that he would absolutely scorn and disregard not only the wickedness of people, but the wicked people themselves. Now, does that mean that they're always completely out of God's love? No, they can turn to God and they can be forgiven of their sin and they can embrace the forgiveness that God has for them. But I want to tell you, people who are stubborn and rebellious to God, God is going to say, fine, I'm not going to drag you kicking and screaming to heaven. When you're ready for my love and my forgiveness, it'll be there for you. But if you want to go your own way, that's your decision. Over in Psalm 5, as we were looking at, it doesn't seem to me that there's a contradiction for a God of love to absolutely abhor those who persist in sin. Now, what does that say for us? One of the things that I think I see in David's Psalms is not only does he love God, but he loves the lovers of God. He wants to be with those who love God. He knows that there is strength in those others who love God. And it's the same way for us. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2, very, very near what is the verse for our theme this year. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, we're told to flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. Now, why would we do that? Well, because God is righteous, because we love him, and we know that pursuing the way of righteousness is ultimately better for us than pursuing a way of wickedness that only leads not only to separation from God, but ultimate death. So pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, listen, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Isn't that why we're here tonight? We come together and we sing these songs. We pray to God. We tune our hearts towards devotion to him, all in a cry that says, I'm yours. I give myself to you. And we do it together. I love how God has grouped us in local churches, in assemblies all across the place. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Oh, I know that your faith is something that is very, very personal and intimate for you. And it should be. But it's not worked out in a vacuum, is it? We do these things together. We do our work as a local church together. We try to mature our spirituality together. He reminds us again and again of how important it is to do these things with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Go back with me, back to Psalm 5. And I want us to see as we close this psalm how the psalmist rejoices in righteousness. Look at the closing verses of this psalm. Verse 11. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Yahweh. You surround him with favor as with a shield. He talks about the reasons to rejoice in righteousness, because there is protection and favor. God lovers have a refuge. The song we just sang, I almost broke down in this song because it's hard to say it and not sing it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. I love that song. It reminds me that in spite of my puniness and sometimes my own personal irresistibility to sin, there is someone ultimately stronger than me, who I can turn to, who I know will protect me, who will grant me His favor when I'm truly devoted to Him, who will give me every strength and resource that I need to overcome sin that so often entangles me. I know that God is stronger than me. And I can take advantage of His protection and His favor. He says, it is you who blesses the righteous man. You surround him with favor as a shield. Get this image of one who flees to God for shelter. Because He is shelter. When others hurt you, God is our comfort. When others assail you and insult you, work against you, God is your strength. When sin rears its head and threatens to engulf you, God is the resource that gives you the power you need to overcome it. You see why I love that song? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. No wonder. No wonder the righteous rejoice. Where do you see yourself in this psalm? Do you see yourself in there somewhere? Is God your king, your leader, your master? Or are you serving a darker master right now? Is sin something that you reject? Or do you find yourself falling for maybe the same thing over and over and over again, feeling almost powerless to resist the temptation that presents itself to you over and over again? Is worship a weariness to you? Or do you rejoice in the righteousness that God calls you to? Where do you see yourself in Psalm 5? Jesus says, you're either with me or against me. Let's be with Him and rejoice in righteousness. We're going to stand and sing a song in just a moment. I want to invite you, and wherever you see yourself in Psalm 5, to recognize your need to give yourself utterly and completely to God. If you've been struggling with something, in a moment you're going to have the opportunity to come forward. And I'll be here to meet you at the front. We'll talk about what it is that's troubling you, and we'll pray with you and for you. But don't wait. Give yourself to the one who is your fortress, your refuge, your shelter, your protector. The one who offers favor. Now's your time. Can we help you? Come, please, now, while we stand and sing.